Today's message is under the title Training for Godliness, Why Bother? I remember being at school and in PE or doing hockey, and you're maybe running quite a bit and doing a lot of exercise, and your muscles are hurting, you're struggling to breathe, and your PE teacher comes to encourage you with the words, "No pain, no gain." Now, I don't know if you ever heard those words being said to you, but I have to be honest, when I heard those words, they didn't really inspire me at all. When you're hurting, when you're struggling to run, and the body is aching like that, no pain, no gain doesn't feel very good. And often, it's the same when it comes to spiritual discipline or spiritual training. It's something, maybe those words, training and discipline, are words that put us off, like no pain, no gain, the words that turn us right off. And we're going to be thinking over these next weeks, using those books, The Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes, Disciplines of a Godly Woman by his wife Barbara Hughes, and The Disciplines of a Godly Young Man by their son Kerry Hughes, in order to look at how we grow and live the Christian life. And there's a problem, because the thought of that, I'm sure for many here today, is like that no pain, no gain statement. It puts you right off. And really, I've got for the next number of minutes in this message to try to change your thought, to encourage you to really engage in this, to encourage you, you haven't got a book yet, to think about ordering a book, and also to come along on this Wednesday nights. The word discipline is not often received in a positive light. We have negative thoughts. Discipline in the dictionary means training or condition imposed for the improvement of physical powers, self-control, etc., or systematic training in obedience. And biblical discipline is about training which helps bring change not to our physical muscles, but to our spiritual muscles, our minds, our hearts. Physical training, or spiritual training, sorry, is about spiritual sweat. Rolling up our sleeves mentally, rolling up our sleeves spiritually, and engage in training to be the people that God calls us to be. But let's think about, first of all, what hinders training for godliness today? What puts people off such training? And the first thing is that comfort in life rules. I think the lack of discipline and training in godliness today is a product of the age that we live in. Past generations, I think, were much more disciplined in things like prayer and Bible study, much more disciplined in growing as Christians. And I think part of this was that past generations, had a greater emphasis on personal responsibility, and by and large, a greater emphasis on hard work. And in many ways, the age that we live in has replaced hard work with speed. Hard work is replaced with a life of increased busyness. And today, life for many has become much more comfortable, and many see that comfort, ease, and pleasure should be their experience in life day by day, and the attitude of discipline and training goes against it. In The Disciplines of a Godly Young Man, Kerry Hughes speaks of the danger of how entertainment, the culture of today of being entertained, makes us much more passive in life, generally. We become more like the couch potato, just want to sit back and have it easy in our evenings, rather than wanting to be active in training physically or spiritually. Spiritual training and spiritual discipline is not easy. It's hard work, and it goes against the comfort that so often we desire day by day. The second reason I think why people can be put off is this: people don't want to be a legalist. There's a fear that focusing on spiritual training, on spiritual discipline, can mean a life which is about rules, and we fear we might become like the Pharisees. We can meet professing Christians today, and their lives are all about rules. Very quick to condemn others, very quick to criticize. But sadly, there's nothing attractive about them. Their Christianity seems to lack love, joy, and peace. And we don't want to become like that. And rightly so. But in these three books, it is emphasized that the difference between legalism and proper spiritual training is motivation. The legalist acts to get right with God. The legalist acts to impress. Whereas the sincere Christian should be motivated to spiritual training out of thankfulness for Christ and a clear understanding of their salvation, which is through grace. It's because we have a God who loves us so much and we don't have to impress him. We have a God who sent Jesus. We want to show our love to him. We want to return what he has done by being the people that he calls us to be. Not try earning our way into his good books, but with thankfulness, living to please him. The third reason goes against, I think, godliness today is our salvation picture is too small. For some people, salvation is a bit like buying an eternal fire insurance. You can say the sinner's prayer, and you believe that makes you right with God, and then you just get through life best you can, and you wait for heaven coming someday. And such people often see church as just a preaching station where you should get people converted and just preaching gospel message, and don't have too much time for this theology or about holiness or godliness and talking about just preach that people need to be saved. But I think that betrays a sad and too narrow a view of salvation. Barbara Hughes says this: for many, Christianity is a ticket to heaven. They want the assurance that everything will be okay when they die, but they don't want to get too serious about it today. And I wonder, is that you? You profess the name of Christ, you've prayed for forgiveness, and you know there's a place for Christianity in your life, but if you're honest, you don't want to get too serious about it. Just do the minimum that you can get away with. But that's a wrong view and too small a view of what salvation is. Salvation is much more than just saying the sinner's prayer and then waiting for heaven one day. Salvation is about being born again. It's about becoming a new creation in Christ. It's about coming to know God through Jesus, entering into this relationship with Jesus, which is so wonderful, and growing in that relationship day by day. It's about Christ continuing to come and living in you, to change you and to reshape you, to use you for his service, to use you for his glory. It's about being part of the bride of Christ, which one day will be presented to Christ in splendor, in glory, as the bride made for him. Don't have a Christianity that's just been saying a prayer and then waiting for heaven. A Christianity that is real is one that takes over all of your life, because Jesus deserves to take over all of your life. So what hinders training in godliness, comfort in life? Don't want to be a legalist. Our salvation picture is too small. Then secondly, let's consider why train for godliness. Well, first of all, life teaches the importance of training. It is generally understood in life that discipline and training makes such a difference, whether it be in sport, in music, or in the workplace. Let me give you a number of examples that are in those books, Disciplines of a Godly Man, and so forth. First person to think about is a man called Mike Singletary. He was an American footballer. That funny game of football where they use helmets and stuff over there. He was the best defensive player in the NFL for a number of years. And the one thing about him as a defensive player, he wasn't actually very big. But he was so good at what he did. And one of the keys of why he was so good, before he would play a match, he would watch the previous game that his opponents would play. And if you watch American football, it's very start-stop. You play a move, there's one move, and then the stop, and so forth. And he would watch every move 50 or 60 times, watching every single player, what they would do, how they would react. And so it took him hours and hours to watch this game, so that when he came to play his match against that team,
He knew the other team inside out what they would do. Isn't that amazing discipline, watching every move of a previous game 50 or 60 times? Give you another example. A great violin player called Jaska Hewlett. Maybe the greatest violin player ever. As a young boy, I'm talking here about, I think, about the age of four, he began practicing 4 hours a day. And he did that every day until he died at the age of 75. And it's estimated that he had about 100,000 hours of practice over his lifetime. For those of you learning the piano or violin or some other musical instrument, there is the key to being really good at it: spending hours of practice and practice. He became the best violin player in the world because from a young boy, he practiced and practiced and practiced. What discipline. Or take another example, very different one, Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill is famous for his great speeches, his great oratory. We have a book in the house, The Wit and Wisdom of Winston Churchill, and it's a really good read. And Winston Churchill was seen as a very good speaker and just off the cuff of all these comments. But what was not known until later on is Winston Churchill practiced his speeches again and again, every little part of them. Every little change of tone and so forth. He practiced that. He actually had a lisp, and he had to be careful that that didn't come across. And he practiced, and he practiced, and he practiced to give those great speeches, particularly which molded our country and united our country in the time of war. It was great practice that produced it. One final example, let's go back to sport again, and to Wayne Gretzky, who's probably the greatest ice hockey player ever. And this is what Wayne Gretzky says. He says, "I wasn't naturally gifted in terms of size and speed. Everything I did in hockey, I worked for. The highest compliment that you can pay me is to say that I worked hard every day. That's how I came to know where the puck was going to go before it even got there. He was so good because he worked and he worked and he worked at it. He was disciplined in it. And if people are going to work at those things to advance, we need to work at our Christianity if we're going to advance and progress in it. So there's the first thing. Life teaches us that training and discipline is important. Secondly, the Bible commands training in godliness. Those passages we read already in the service. First of all, 1 Timothy 4 and 7. Paul says, "Train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way." So there's a clear biblical command. We have to train for godliness. We can't just be Christians and lie back like couch potatoes spiritually. We have to work at our Christianity. We have to seek for our Christianity to grow and develop. 1 Corinthians 9, which we also read earlier, Paul says, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul was greatly used by God to reach, to indeed produce so much of the New Testament. One of the keys to who Paul was he was disciplined. He worked hard at his Christianity. One final verse in this, one you'll know well, Hebrews 12. "Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Lay aside the weight, run with endurance. Speaks of effort, speaks of hard work in living the Christian life. And then the third reason why we should do, indeed, train for godliness is the blessings are beyond measure. Let me really encourage you and to get involved in this, with these blessings that are available for those who train in godliness. The first one is a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Training in godliness brings us to know Jesus in a much deeper way. We spoke of how Paul was so disciplined in his Christian life, and he speaks in Philippians 3 about how knowing Christ was beyond anything else that he could experience. Everything else was as manure compared to knowing Christ. It was the greatest thing in his life, knowing Jesus. So much so that he wanted to go to heaven to be closer with Jesus forever. Personal discipline gets us to know Jesus. In Ephesians 3, Paul speaks of the love of Christ, which he says surpasses knowledge. And he says, reach out for it. Grasp it. Get to know it. And one of the ways we get to know that love of Christ in a deeper way is spiritual sweat, spiritual discipline. Barbara Hughes says this, the word discipline may raise the feeling of stultifying constraint in some minds, suggesting a claustrophobic, restricted life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Spiritual disciplines frees us from the gravity of this present age and allows us to soar with the saints and the angels. You see, take a team that trains hard, that works really hard. I remember when I was at school, I think it was lower sixth, we had a very young team in the first 11, and we were playing against teams and schools which had bigger upper six. I think we had only one boy in upper sixth in our team. We were all much younger, fifth and sixth year. And I remember going to the All-Ireland in Limerick, and we played in the group matches, and we had worked hard. We had a good coach, we trained hard, and it just clicked. We never played hockey like it before. It just all came together, and that came from the training. And if you're going to really know the blessing, the freedom in your Christian life, because Jesus wants you, you need to train for it. You need to work at it. So personal knowledge of Christ. Secondly, effective witness. Godliness, becoming more like Jesus, which comes through discipline and training, brings home, especially to those closest to us, the reality of Jesus in our lives. Robert Murray McShane, a great minister in Dundee in the 1800s, says this, it is not great minds or great plans or great ideas that God uses. It is great likeness to Jesus Christ. Robert Murray McShane, when he got into the pulpit and people looked at him, they just wept and convicted of their sin. Such was his godliness. And a third blessing from such discipline is eternal reward. Let's go back to some of those verses we're thinking about. First of all, 1 Timothy 4 again. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So spiritual discipline now, training now in spiritual matters, will bring us blessing in the life to come. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says this, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. Those who run at the Olympics, they do it to get a medal, which will tarnish and disappear over time. But the reward that the Christian gets in glory will never be tarnished. It's something that will be with you forever. Kent Hughes says this, some may minimize the importance of spiritual discipline now, but no one will then. Godliness has value for all things. The disciplined Christian gives and gets the best of both worlds, the world now and the world to come. There are different rewards in glory. And for those who are serious about living the Christian life faithfully, there will be wonderful rewards when Jesus comes again. The blessings are beyond measure. Personal knowledge of Christ, effective witness, eternal reward. Why train for godliness? Life teaches us we need to train. The Bible commands us to train. The blessings are beyond measure. And then finally, how to train for godliness. Just a few very quick points. First of all, you need to be resolved to train. You need to be determined here this morning as you leave this church building that your Christian life can be better, and you need to be someone who's going to be disciplined in training to be a better Christian. Now, this means effort. This means hard work. This means spiritual sweat that we're talking about. You need to be prepared for that. You need to be determined about that. Be resolved to train. Secondly, know what you have to say no to. In Hebrews 12, it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Now, we have to lay aside the sin, which maybe is hindering us as Christians. There's maybe a sin in your life. Maybe a sin that your wife, your husband, those closest to you don't even know about, that is holding you back. You need to repent of that. But there can be other things in life as well, which are not necessarily sinful. When I was involved in hockey, and we were training on twice in the week, there are many other things I could have done the night of the training, which maybe would be more comfortable than going, maybe particularly a wet winter's night, going and do road training on the hills around Newry. But we weren't going to get blessing. We weren't going to be performing on a Saturday if we didn't train. What is holding you back from giving more time to the Lord? What are the things you need to say no to in life? Maybe it's turning the TV off at night, getting your Bible out, getting a good Christian book out. It's maybe saying no to a certain club that you're involved in and going to the midweek, going to the men's night and the women's nights. What are the things you have to say no to? That's the hard thing. Thirdly, turn to and keep focused on Christ. And you notice this is bigger and right and bold than anything else. This is the key. Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. In Barbara Hughes' book, she speaks of two women, one called Michelle, who went to church and thought she was a Christian, but she wasn't a Christian. She was very religious. And then there came an understanding of grace, of Christ's mercy, of forgiveness, and she got saved. And there was amazing joy at being forgiven, which really motivated her to change in her Christian life. Speaks of another girl called Carl, who came from a totally non-church background and came to trust in Jesus, and was part of a little Bible study group. And she came in one day and she says, I found this amazing verse last night, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. She had never read that verse before in her life. And she was so excited about her Christianity. She was so excited about Jesus. Listen, this is the key to living a godly life. This is the key to persevere when it's tough, to keep our eyes on Jesus, to grow in love with Jesus in a fresh way, and to grow in love him in a deeper way day by day. He's the coach who comes alongside us. He's the goal that we're looking for, to know him in a deeper way. We have to turn from other things and make Jesus our goal and our focus in our reading, in our study, in our praying, in our living. And fourthly, be ready to persevere. You will be tempted to give up. And maybe you're here today, and there were times in your Christian life you were much more disciplined in your prayer life, in your Bible study, in your attendance, involvement in church, and things have slipped. Don't give up. Get back to it in a fresh way. When the going gets tough, you need to pray for that grace of Christ to keep persevering, to keep going on. It's not easy. The devil will put roadblocks in the way to stop us from doing this. You need to be determined to persevere. And when you fail and you let the Lord down, pray for forgiveness. Get up and dust yourself up again. I was watching, I think it was one of those, not the Magnificent Seven, but one of the follow-ons from the Magnificent Seven recently. And there's a priest in it who was feeling he had let the people down. And this is what Yul Brynner says in the film. He says the priest who was feeling so low, get up, at least to the height of your knees. And for those of us who have let the Lord down and feel so low, let's get up to the height of our knees and plead for grace to persevere again. And finally, don't run alone. When you're involved in a sports club or that, it's much easier to keep going on when you have those alongside you to encourage you. Hebrews 12, which encourages us to keep going on, it reminds us of the great cloud of witnesses in the Bible, and then encourages us to meet together, to encourage each other, to spur each other on. And if you're going to live this godly life, you need to meet with God's people. You need to be there on a Wednesday night. You need to be at the women's prayer meeting, the men's prayer meeting. You need to be here on a Sunday. You need to encourage each other, and you need to be encouraged. We need to spur each other. It's a tough world out there. It's a world which just wants to pull us down. We have to battle against the world's influence. We have to battle against the sin. We need encouragement from each other to persevere and keep going on. Let's not give up meeting together, but let's encourage each other for godliness. I'm absolutely convinced the greatest need of Brookside Church is that you have a more godly minister. Pray for that. I equally believe the greatest need of Brookside Church is that you have more godly elders. Pray for that. More godly committee men. Pray for that. More godly Sunday school teachers and leaders in our organizations. Pray for that. But more than pray for that, be along these Wednesday nights. Read the book. Read the Bible. Be along on Sundays. And let us pray that together we'll grow in godliness. Amen.